Okay, man, let's go ahead and get started. We'll be coming from, we finished Isaiah 60, we're going to Isaiah 61, maybe 62 if time permits. Let's pray. Father, y'all, we bless you as we come to you and present ourselves to you, have another opportunity to get in your word. We ask you to give us understanding so that we can continue with the progress that's been made as you're preparing things, making things ready for your kingdom to come. We glorify you for all that you do. In the name of Yehoshua, we do pray. Amen. Just kind of give you a quick update. I've been up at the site today, and they're pretty much through with the basement now. It's just a matter of just doing the rest of the demo portion of it, and then they have to do some encapsulating of some things, and then they'll be finished, or at least we'll be finished with that phase of the project. And so everything's coming along according to schedule. And there's some things that, you know, Yah is doing in getting us ready as far as the ministry is concerned. There's some things that he's been dealing with me on, just getting the focus more clearly of what I've been born to do, and at the same time on what we've been called to do as far as the ministry is concerned. So I'm encouraged. We're at the stage now where it's like the time frame we're in, Yah's pushing things so much forward now. And there are some acknowledgments happening in a whole lot of ways. The last thing that I had written on, a tablet of the Bible unsealed, and when I posted it, I mean, there are so many people that have shared it and I'm getting emails, I'm getting text messages, I'm getting phone calls, I'm getting people are starting to see what Yah is doing with this ministry. And so I'm excited about that, and we just continue to move forward as he leads. Amen. We're coming from Isaiah 61. Now, if you guys noticed, when we came off of Isaiah 60, Isaiah 60, whereas we dealt with some things concerning what was going to happen with the nation of Israel as far as the future is concerned, it put things in perspective as far as the Gentiles are concerned. And now when you go into Isaiah 61, it will confirm some things that we've discussed in John 3:16. When we talked about, for Yah so loved the world, we got to understand that there are more than one world. That he so loved the world, we got an understanding of who that world is, being the nation of Israel. Well, when you look at Isaiah 60, especially the book of Isaiah, mainly deals with Judah, but there are some things that are mentioned as far as the northern tribes are concerned, the 10 tribes. But a lot of things being dealt with as far as Judah is concerned, because the northern tribes had really gone into captivity. And so when we get over in Isaiah 61, look at 60. 6 is revealing to, the big picture of everything. We get over to 61, we will understand or have a clear understanding of what's going on from Isaiah 61, okay? Now, and you'll see some familiar passages, especially when we look at verse 1. Verse 1 is a scripture that I know that has been used quite a bit from a Christian perspective. And all the time that I've heard it taught from that Christian perspective, even when the book was sealed to me to a certain perspective, because I was teaching the things, Yah just said, no, it wasn't. It wasn't ever sealed. It's just that I was busy trying to teach things that I saw other people you know, teach and go along the path that they were going in, and y'all just arrested me and said, you ain't going to be able to do it, when I was in Atlanta in a hotel that time. And he was like, no, you're not going to be able to do it. He put me in a trance, was like, I'm doing something different with you. I'm not letting you go this path. I didn't have a choice. I didn't have a choice in my path that I'm on. I don't have a choice. It's not, you know, I can't change the course. I can't, you know, I have no say-so. I just follow instructions. So from teaching this year, I would always use it from a perspective of Christianity, saying the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to, you know, to the poor and so on and so forth. But this is Christ. This is what Christ is saying. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And the Spirit of the Lord can be up on us. We're led by the Spirit. There's no dispute as far as that is concerned. But in order to understand what's really going on, we need to identify who the Spirit of Yah is on. And from identifying who the Spirit of Yah is on, then you know who he's coming to heal. Okay? Now, verse 1 says, the Spirit of Jehovah Yah is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, when you look at those things from a perspective of what we understand now, I mean, it starts to make sense, obviously, you know, as we look at the precept upon precept, line upon line, that this is Christ talking. We understand Matthew 10, 1 through 5, but... Oh, you can't? Okay. We understand Matthew 10, 1 through 5, and... let me scoot up here. We understand Matthew 10, 1 through 5, and it becomes obvious what Isaiah is prophesying concerning the Messiah, concerning Jesus. So we know Jesus is coming. Jesus gets up, and you remember how we talk about precept upon precept, line upon line. We don't have to say, this is what I think it means. Because when you look at what Isaiah is saying in Isaiah 61, then we go to the New Testament where most Christians teach it, and we understand, based upon what Isaiah is saying, who he's talking to and why he's saying it when he actually come on the scene. This is being prophesied that he's coming. Okay? Luke chapter 4, let's go there. We're going to take a detour. Luke chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 18, and then we'll come back to Isaiah 61. Now, Luke 4, verse 18. Verse 18, I'm going to go there. Let's go up now. We'll go to verse 16. You have something?
So I have a question.
Yeah, go ahead.
And I see that they're saying the same thing. So my question is this something that can apply to, and I understand Christ saying it, was Isaiah saying it too? Is it something that, the reason why I'm asking, is it something that can be seen by anybody that is a manifested son of Yahweh?
Yeah, especially when you look at it, Isaiah is saying it, but at the same time, he's prophesying it. And, you know, it's like he's saying it and he's releasing that prophecy whereby, like you said, any son of God can't operate in. So that's true. And so the reason why I want to go this route is so that we can lay the foundation right. And then once we lay the foundation right and look at it from his historical standpoint, then we can bring it up to the day what you're talking about, that, yeah, any son of Yah can operate in this. Now, since you're there, I want to discuss it now. But what Christianity is doing, they're jumping into Luke 4:18, saying the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to, well, okay. Now we got to make sure that we know that this is applying to the Son of God,
right.
The sons of Yah.
Right.
Not just talk to anybody who can read that and Spirit of the Lord is upon me because I'm anointed to preach this gospel.
Right.
Well, no, if it's sealed.
Right.
Exactly. And so that's why I want to go deal with it,
We want to lay the foundation, and then, yeah, we'll jump right back in the vein of what you're saying, that it can be on any son of Yah. Isaiah obviously is a son of Yah. He's saying it. It's applying to him because he's prophesying to Israel. He's prophesying to Judah. And so it's up on him to proclaim some things and warn them and things like that. And so when we get over here in Luke chapter 4, you see Christ operating like what I've been telling Christians, okay, the law is not abolished. Christ operated or he fulfilled the law. We're going to look at the fulfillment of the law right here, Luke chapter 4. We'll start at verse 14 says, and Jesus returned, this is Luke 4, verse 14. It says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogue, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, notice the Bible says, as his custom was. Now, when you look at the custom here is defined as habit. Habit, manner. Okay. So as we look at this, it says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. So when you look at the custom here, it lets you know that Christ acknowledged the Sabbath. So as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, okay? On the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Okay, this was the custom. You know, you get those Jews in the land now, they try to do it now and open up Isaiah and other scrolls and things like that. Of our law, and they read it on the Sabbath. Well, you see it taking place here where Christ himself is doing it. Now, verse 17 says, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. So when we go back to 61, this is the book that Christ has in his hand. The book of Isaiah, okay? So now, verse 17 says, there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah. It says Isaiah, but it's Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of Jehovah is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of Jehovah. Verse 20 says, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, when you look at the fulfill, that's why Christ said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. So that fulfill here is what we're looking at. Christ said, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. That he followed our law to the letter. Go ahead.
The beginning of him doing his ministry from the perspective of healing people and things like that.
Yeah, because as you see, this is when he came out. I think when he came out of the wilderness.
Okay.
Here, he comes out of the wilderness. He goes into, because when you go back up, you go back up. It says, well, let me go to verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So after he's water baptized by John, the Spirit descends down on him in the form of dove. I believe it's Matthew 4. He immediately goes into the wilderness. After he comes out of the wilderness, this is what he goes to do. Okay, because he let them know the Spirit is upon me to do what I'm doing, to heal a broken heart, to preach the acceptable year of Jehovah and things like that. And so yeah, this is after this incident happened. Now he says to them again, this day
this scripture is fulfilled in your ears, verse 21, scripture is fulfilled in your ears, and so when we look at that, we see Christ operating within the fulfillment of the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. That's the law, that's the Pentateuch, first five of the Torah, first five books of Moses, then you have the Psalms, the prophets, all your prophets, Christ, they all spoke of Christ, and everything that they spoke concerning Christ, he walked it to the letter. That's why he made statements, I do nothing of myself. Everything I do is what the Father giveth me. He operated by being led by the Spirit of Yah. Here we have the Savior now, could operate outside the leading of the Spirit of Yah. The Savior. And we all must be the same way as the sons of Yah. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. In order for us to manifest as the sons of Yah, we got to understand that Christ himself, being the son of Yah, couldn't get around being led by the Spirit. Verse 1 says what? He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Those who are led by the Spirit of Yah are the sons of Yah. Yah want to direct our every path. And he starts with the Savior, who is the foundation, and every son of Yah, whether it's male or female, who operate that way, must be led by the Spirit of Yah. There is no other way around. Like Alan just mentioned, Christ did no miracles until after the Spirit was leading him. When the Spirit led him, now he was going forward with ministry. That's why as soon as he come out of the wilderness, he go into the temple on the Sabbath and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now we know, based upon Matthew chapter 10, who was he preaching this to? He was telling the nation of Israel that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Now now we understand it as we go back to Isaiah. Isaiah is talking to the same people. Yeah, there are some things based upon Isaiah 60. We go into 61, we'll see some same things whereby the Gentiles are going to benefit based upon Christ himself being the ensign. But we have to realize that we are the focal point of this whole thing. Yah is in love with his people, and we're going to see it manifest in Isaiah 61. Okay? Now, we'll go back to Isaiah 61, and we'll look at verse 1 again, since we see the foundation, that Christ is the foundation. So as this is prophesying, yes, we as the sons of Yah can operate this way, but at the same time, the foundation is Christ, and it's pointed to Christ. So when we look at Isaiah speaking this to the nation of Israel, we see Christ now following the same footsteps in preaching to these same people. Verse 1, Isaiah 61, the Spirit of Jehovah, Yah, is upon me because Jehovah has anointed me to preach good tidings. Good tidings is the gospel. Good tidings unto them. Unto the meek, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and to open up the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Jehovah, and the day of vengeance of our Yah. So Isaiah adds some things here. He says, and the day of vengeance of our Yah, to comfort all that mourn. Okay? Now, when you look at the comfort all that mourn, you have to understand, it is important for us to understand, who is Christ coming to deal with? He tells the disciples again, Matthew 10, verse 1 through 5, he says, go not the way of the Gentiles. He said, but you know, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so when you look at Isaiah 61, Isaiah is talking to the nation of Israel. And so he's saying now, verse 2, proclaim the acceptable year of Jehovah and the day of vengeance of our Yah, to comfort all that mourn. So Isaiah is speaking to Israel, and he's prophesying that in the future that the Savior would come,
that the Savior would come, but when he come, he's gonna set the captives free. Well, we know when he came the first time, Israel didn't get free. He brought the gospel to Israel, but Israel rejected him. That's why he says in Matthew 23, he said, your house will be, I believe it's Matthew 23:23, I believe. He said, your house will be left desolate. You won't see me until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of Jehovah. It's 23 on down up in there. You trying to say something else?
Go ahead, but I have a question.
No, go ahead and ask them.
My question is, so if you notice in the scripture, Jesus only read those first parts and stopped.
Right.
My question is, at some point in the future, is he going to come back and do this but then declare all of these things?
There you go.
That come after that.
That's exactly the reason why he didn't say it. And that's where I was leading into to deal with the fact that Christ, when he came, it didn't fulfill all of it. He preached the freedom and you know, he preached it to them, but it didn't fully manifest because the nation didn't accept it. So he paid the price with his life, salvation. Now when he come back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all of this that we're about to read after this is in the manifest. So yeah, he's coming back to carry out his vengeance. He did preach the gospel to the nation of Israel. Nation of Israel,
He said captives free, but he didn't say all captives.
Exactly.
I mean, he did what he said, but it's like he didn't stop there because that's where he was stopping at that point.
Right. That's why I'm saying it's twofold. He accomplished some of it back then, and but when he come back, the totality of it is going to manifest. And that's why, like you said, when we get into verse, the latter part of verse 2, it starts saying in the day of vengeance, because it lets you know that he's not finished with the work. So when he said that in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, his work wasn't finished. He was saying, this here is fulfilled in your ears. He is up on me to do this here. That's why when you get to Isaiah chapter 11, it starts talking about the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of knowledge and understanding in the fear of the Lord. All those are on him because Isaiah is identifying that once the Spirit came upon Yah, he was now going forward as the Son of Yah to carry out the mission of our Yah, our Jehovah. And so, yeah, you're seeing the twofold of it. It did happen back then, but he's bringing it to a full completion of it when he returned again for the nation. And that's why I'm glad you brought that up to further confirm it as we get down in these other verses. That's why I want you to go ahead and explain it now, because it makes it even more clear as we deal with it now. Now, it says to proclaim the acceptable year of Jehovah and the day of vengeance of our Yah, to comfort all that mourn. Who is the primary that he want to comfort? Israel. When you look at Isaiah 60, he's not necessarily coming to comfort the stranger. Now the stranger going to cleave to him, and when the stranger cleaves to him, then they're going to become the handmaids or the servants, like the scripture says.
I think the context of the warning too is also from the context of us being disobedient and being cast out. That's the context of the warning. It's like their context doesn't fit within this, so they can be comforted, but that context applies to us from the perspective of us mourning.
Exactly. That was this poet that I watched. Somebody had put it on Facebook, and he said something that was very interesting. He was like, he said, you know what? He said, why do we have to wait till we get to heaven to experience the things that everybody else, all other nations, is experiencing down here? He said, why do I got to wait to go to heaven before I receive my blessing? Why I can't receive it down here like everybody else? He said, what makes it hard for me to accept Christianity? He said, you have European nations that will say, well, when you get to heaven, you have, you know, all these blessings and things like this. He said, but yeah, but ain't nothing going on with you right now. He said, why is it fair? How can it be fair for me to have to wait to get my heaven and you living yours down here. And so, like what you said, Alan, it just don't fit. When you're talking about mourn, when we're talking about mourn, we're talking about mourn, mourn for people as a whole. And when you look at the people as a whole, there's one specific nation that is mourning as a whole. So that's what he's doing now. He's coming to take out, he's coming to carry out the vengeance of Yah. He's like, okay, vengeance. Look at the word revenge. Don't think Yah is not revengeful. But it's a just revenge. It's a just revengeful. That's why he said, okay, those that had you in captivity, you're going to have them in captivity. Now, so I'm going to give you revenge. Everything that was carried out upon you as a people, I'm going to allow things to be carried out on the nations who carried it out on my people. It is what it is. And that's the part that makes Christianity uncomfortable. Because the doctrine has been taught that when we sin, then Yah just wipes away the sin. That's a European religious perspective that makes it that makes them be able to say, okay, I don't have to pay for nothing that I did. My fathers did some things, but yet I don't have to pay the price for what they did. When you look at the scripture is very clear that Yah is like, okay, things that happen to these people, I'm going to allow these people to recover from this, and we're going to see it all through Isaiah 61 as we read. So yeah, that's correct. Now, again, it says vengeance, verse 2, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Where is Zion? Jerusalem. Who's in Jerusalem? Well, I'm talking about, okay, yeah, you're correct. Yeah, I did ask a question. You answered it right. Nobody is there right now because it is desolate. But from a perspective of this lesson here, who's in Jerusalem in this text? But the Hebrews, mainly Judah. Okay, so when you look at the Hebrews, that's all inclusive, but he's speaking to Judah as the representative of the nation of Israel. So yeah, it is Israel. So he makes it clear who he's comforting. Scripture's very clear. He's not saying I'm comforting everybody. He said there's a specific people that I'm coming to comfort. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. He says in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of Jehovah and the day of vengeance of our Yah, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. He said, I'm going to comfort some people that's mourning, but I'm going to comfort a specific people who is mourning. Because he's letting us know that these other nations are not mourning based upon things that have happened to us as a whole. We're lamenting as a nation. We're stressful as a nation. When you look at us as a whole, we're a stressful nation. Even when we live well, we still got to be concerned about if we're out somewhere on the street. Alan, you remind me when we was talking last night. You went to Denver, right? Alan was in Denver, and he said he went up to this mountainous like area. Rocky Mountain, he goes into the Rocky Mountains, and so he's up there. He said, but the thing that was really sobering to him per se is the fact that, you know, it wasn't many of us there. I think it was three of y'all, wasn't it? Yeah, two other Israelites there beside him. He said, but what kind of really got to him was all the other nations of people was grabbing their kids like he was going to take one and jump off the cliff with it. And so I said all that to say this. His job sent him down there. You know, y'all blessed him with a good job. They sent him on trips and things like that. But even in his ability to have a good job and doing well, he's still in captivity. Little did they know he probably had more qualifications than everybody on top of the mountain. But yet, because of who he is as a when you look at it, what nation he's a part of, he's still mourning from looking at people put him down, all because he has a different color skin than the rest of them, and it really boils down to the scripture being fulfilled about us as a nation of Israel. So it doesn't matter. We're still mourning as a nation because we have to deal with stuff like that. Now, a kid probably would have been safer, you know, with him than anybody else. But I like the way he put it. He was like, you know, here you can have little child murderer. You know, they'll trust him to go sit in that and laugh, you know, take him down there and go fishing or something like that. But yet, because of who he is, they treat us like that way, and that's the scripture fulfilling by saying we're a nation that mourns. And y'all saying, I'm going to take our vengeance. When people do you like that, y'all say, I'm going to take our vengeance. When I send my son, it's going to be payoff time. And Isaiah 61 reveals it as we look at the rest of it. He says now, verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Ashes is mourning. Our nation, when we mourn, you know, that's why you go to what they call the Middle East now. That's really Africa. Don't get it twisted. Every time they said Middle East, you know that's talking about Africa. Middle East sits on the African Titanic plate. Middle East is Africa. Okay. So every time you know when you go to Africa and you see nations mourn, they'll pick up dust from the ground and throw it up on themselves. That's what they're saying. He's going to replace beauty for ashes. Okay? He's saying, okay, this is what you're going through, but I'm going to give you a beautiful headdress instead of ashes of dust because you're mourning because of how you've been treated as a nation of people. He says, beautiful ashes, oil of joy. Oil was used back then. You know, whenever you had a joyous occasion, they always used oil. Okay? That's why I believe it was David who said, thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. That's joy. Okay? Then he says, oil for joy and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaveness. See the substitution? He's saying when the Savior returns, he's going to substitute everything that's going on with you. So when we look at us as a nation, everything that's going on with us that makes us feel bad for whatever reason because of who we are, you know, as a nation, people having to go through these things, y'all saying, the way you're feeling now, I'm going to substitute it. I'm going to give you something else. I'm going to flip-flop it, so to speak. Okay? The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Jehovah, that he might be glorified. Y'all is like, this don't have nothing to do with y'all when it really comes down to. This is about me. So when you look at it from the eyes of Yah instead of our own righteousness, you know, the church is so self-righteous. We think, you know, we always think we're the good person and everybody else the bad people. That's why we always tell them folks they're going to hell. But when you look at it from the perspective of what Yah's saying, that's why I told, you know, one of my brothers in California, I said, man, when Yah returns, he's going to get all us straight. Because I was letting him know, between you and I, we can't stand here and, you know, we can't stand here and stick our chest out and think that, you know, we the one that makes y'all, you know, love us because of how well we are. Man, me and you both messed up. And I'm just bold enough to tell you, you messed up, I'm messed up, and when y'all get here, he gonna straighten us out. Because this is about him, it's not about you and I. And that's why he says here, he's saying, I'm going to do these things that they might be called, that Israel may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of Jehovah. What happens to a tree? You plant the tree, little bitty thing,
and it raises up to be a big tree. Birds can lodge in it. God's saying, that's how I'm doing with the nation. He said, your trees of righteousness, I planted you. It's not manifesting what you are now. It's not, you people can't see it now. They look at you when they drove past Alan on top of that mountain, they just felt like he was going to grab all of them and just throw them over. You know, he's a mass murderer who come up the mountain to kill folks, and everybody trying to get off the mountain before he go crazy. Yah said, when it's all said and done, I'm going to do something that's going to take away him having to deal with that based upon my sake, so to speak. We're going to benefit from it, but at the same time, it's not because of what we're doing. It's all because of Yah. See, that's what I love about what Yah is doing with me. I didn't do nothing to get to this point. It's all about Yah saying, I'm going to put some. Remember, I'm the nut who's sitting in a private meeting for 2 days trying to be like everybody else. So it wasn't nothing special about me just per se that made Yah say, I'm going to do something different with you. I'm not letting you go down that path. It wasn't me. It was something that Yah is saying, I need for something to take place in the earth, and I found a vessel that I want to use. And even when he's crazy, I'm still going to use it. I'm going to call him to be what he is. I'm going to develop it to be what it is, but all of it belongs to me. There's nothing he can get credit for. I went on a 40-day fast, but it wasn't because it was my idea. I was sitting there minding my own business. I said, go on that. He's always getting the glory, okay? Now, again, that's why he said that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Jehovah, that he might be glorified, that Yah might be glorified, and they shall build the old ways. The old ways. They shall rise up, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Y'all seeing this here? The desolations of many generations. This is what Christ is, Christ, because you look at Isaiah 49, and all these other scriptures that we dealt with, this is Christ letting us know how things are going to be as far as the future is concerned. Yeah, the nation of Israel came back after Judah went into captivity. They came back and built the waste places. They came back and built Jerusalem again. But those Romans came back to and burned it down again. That's why Alan said earlier, it's desolate. It's vacant. Okay? So he's speaking to us. Then it says, this is why it's future. Verse 4 lets us know that it's future in this, but we'll look at verse 4 again. And they shall build the old waste place, the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolation, and they shall repair the waste city, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flock. That coincides with the strangers being the servants and the handmaids. It's not like, see, here's what you have to understand about us as a nation of people. We're not going to put chains on them like they did our nation. But they're going to do the servant work. That's what the scripture is saying in verse 5. The strangers shall stand and feed your flock. And the sons of the alien, which is a stranger, Gentile, the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen. And your vine dressers. It's letting you know what they're going to be doing in the land. They're not going to be ruling and reigning with us. So when you hear that being preached from a Christian European mindset, it goes against the scripture. The scripture says that the Gentile, the alien, one and the same, the stranger, that they will be servants. And it explains what they're going to do. They're going to tend to the flock. They're going to be the plowmen and the vine dressers. That's the kind of labor they're going to be doing. And we'll find out as we read on what our responsibility will be. The Bible's identifying what their responsibility is going to be. So every other nation that you see on this planet, they are classified as Gentile, alien, stranger. This is the type of work
they're going to do when they cleave to Christ when he returns. So when you read the joint heir, that's not talking about all nations being joint heir with Christ, ruling and reigning. The nation is going to rule and reign with you. Yes, sir?
I was going to say, the implication being that if we were on it all, if that is their responsibility, then the implication is that we are on it all.
When you look at...
And they just going to be tended to.
I'll confirm exactly what you just said. When you look at Isaiah 60, I show you we're gonna own everything. Isaiah 60 verse 5. Shall I go to verse 4? Verse 3. Isaiah 60, verse 3. Confirm what Alan just said, that the nation of Israel were going to own everything. Kid you not. Isaiah 60, verse 3. Says, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light. Thy light is Christ. Or, I change that. Christ is the light to Israel and to the nation of Israel and Jerusalem. Verse 1. You go up to verse 1. Okay? Now it says, the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. That's talking about Christ, but at the same time, it reveals that where the light is going to be shined on. The city of Jerusalem and also the nation of Israel. But Christ is the source. Verse 4 says, lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons. See, Israel is the mother of, Jerusalem is the mother of Israel, the nation of Israel. That's why verse 4 is saying it this way. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, four corners. And thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Verse 5. Then shall thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear. We're going to reverence Yah again. And be enlarged. Enlarged means to prosper in a nutshell. We shall be enlarged as a nation. Room is going to be made. Now look at the room. Why? Why is room made? Because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. Everything in the oceans is going to be converted to the nation of Israel because when you look at the assignment that we have as a nation, the government of Yah is going to be centered in Jerusalem. The government of Yah. So if you have since you have a central government or a one world order, Christ, the true one world order, when you have that one world order that's in place, then it is the capital whereby which all the wealth will come in to do the work. That's why verse 5 says, then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces, when you look at the forces, that's wealth. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. So just like Alan said, the nation of Israel will own it all, because Christ will be there in Jerusalem, and the government of Yah will be centered in Jerusalem, and so all the wealth is going to come into the holy city to fund the missionary work, the government of Yah, and to restore all things back to order. It's going to happen exactly the way Alan just said it. Now, it gives it now, verse 6, that a multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries. A median, the ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, all the wealth. See, money is not gold. Money is not wealth. Green paper, that's not wealth. The wealth of the land is your gold, your silver. As you read all of Isaiah chapter 60, it is talking about all the things that will start to flow into the city. And that's why verse 8 says, who are these that fly as the clouds? Because that's part of the restoration work. When Christ returns, he's not just going to gather up all Israel, you know, like the church, you know how the church teaches everybody going to read, all the saints going to be raptured and taken to heaven. No, when Christ returns, that's not going to happen. People are going to be coming back to the land the same way we left. People are going to be coming back on ships. Everybody ain't going to be raptured up in the clouds like the scripture talk about. When Christ returns, you're looking at him getting ready to deal with these armies and things like that. And so there are warriors. I'm gonna say it for lack of a better word. There are warriors of Judah who will fight with Christ in dealing with a lot of these things. And so this wealth is coming in to help all Israel get back in the land. All Israel ain't gonna get there overnight. That's what Isaiah 6 is talking about. That's why I talk about the clouds. Then is verse 8. Then verse 9, talking about the isles shall wait for me and the ships of Tarshish, because ships are going to be bringing Israel back into the land. As you continue to read it. So, yeah, all of the wealth of the world is coming into our land in the future. We go on and on. That's the truth. Now, when we get back in the 61, what verse was I on? Y'all help me. 5. Okay. 5. And for the sake of time, we may just go ahead and stop at around 7 or so. Look. And strangers shall stand and feed. Verse 5. Isaiah 61, verse 5. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priest of Jehovah. Who is ye? Israel. We're the priest of Yah. We don't have time to be plowing. We don't have time to be going to work because we're the priest of Yah. What did he say to us in Exodus 19? You're a kingdom of priests. We got a duty. He ain't letting us off the hook on that. He ordained us and established a covenant with us in Exodus 19 to be a kingdom of priests. We're going to be kingdoms of priests in the future.
So essentially, we're going to be like the Levites were. It's kind of like there was a foreshadowing where the Levites didn't have their own land per se. They grew up among the rest of the tribes, but they had no roles there. So from that perspective, we'll have Jerusalem, but will we dwell amongst everybody else?
We'll have our whole promised land, all the tribes going back into that land. It's just that Jerusalem is the central capital of all the nations being back in that land. That's why when you go back up to it's in 60. I go back up in the 60. That's why it says Isaiah 60 verse 4, verse 5. Isaiah 60 verse 5 says, then thou shalt see and flow together. Talking about the nation of Israel shall see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear, shall reverence Yah, and be enlarged because of the abundance of the sea. When you look at that abundance, the whole nation is starting to come back, and you gonna have other Israelites who are already there seeing our people come back. It's going to be a time of rejoicing, seeing the whole nation of Israel being brought back into the land. Well, when they're brought back into the land, Judah, because that's our lot, Judah is going to be centered, Judah and the cities is going to be centered around, Judah and their cities is going to be centered around Jerusalem. Well, Dan have his lot, Issachar. So all these nations are going to be back in their lot, but Jerusalem is a central figure in this thing. And so that's how it's going to be happening as far as the future is concerned. Now, when you look at verse 5, 6, 6 says, but ye shall be named the priest of Jehovah. Men shall call you the ministers of our Yah. That's what you're going to be called. When they see us in the future, they're not going to be saying the N-word. or African American and all that, they're going to be calling us the priests of Yah, the ministers of Yah. Here come the ministers of Yah. The ministers of our Yah. Ye shall eat the riches. That's another verse to confirm it. We shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. And in the glory shall ye boast yourselves. Now, I'm not talking about we're going to be just going around bragging, but because of how well we're going to live based upon the riches that's in this earth that's going to be brought back to our nation, that is the boasting that it's talking about. We're going to live lavish as a nation because of all the things that we've been there. We've been the tail. Yah said, I'm going to make you the head in the future. You were the head and you dropped the ball, became the tail. I'm going to make you the head again. And he confirms it now in verse 7. For your shame ye shall have double. And for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. And that portion lets us know that each nation is going to have their portion, their lot, okay? Their copy, so to speak, okay? They shall possess, therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Each nation in our land lot is going to possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Verse 8, for I, Jehovah, love judgment. I hate robbery. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Okay? You're seeing that everlasting covenant, that lets us know when you get over to Hebrews, that covenant hadn't been fulfilled. When he said a new covenant I will give to Israel, we're not walking in a new covenant yet. The only time we're walking in that new covenant and you get Christianity or the European perspective, they think it's the new covenant has already manifested because they're saying we've been grafted in. No, the grafting in, it hadn't even taken place to its fulfillment yet. Yes, everyone has access to Christ, but it hasn't fulfilled completely yet. Go ahead.
So are they grafted into the old covenant? They just don't have to follow everything that we have
to follow. Well, when you look at, now what do you mean by grafting? Yeah, grafting the old covenant from the perspective of Christ died for the sins of mankind, verse 9, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles. They ain't going to be called African-American, black, the N-word. Y'all said, when this happens, our seed are going to be known among the Gentiles. They're going to say, that's the Israelite. That's the Hebrew. And the seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and the offspring among the people. And all that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which Jehovah has blessed. The opposite. I'm going to flip it. Right now, they calling you everything. Y'all said, when I send my son to straighten this out, every nation on the planet will acknowledge you as the nation of Israel, my people. You're not going to have to fight to get this information out. Every nation is going to acknowledge it, okay? I think I'll go ahead and stop right here. Yeah, I'll go ahead and stop right here. And we'll pick up on some things, maybe the Sabbath, okay? All right, any questions or comments? You good? All righty. Y'all's going down, and it's happening exactly the way y'all says that. I was almost through now, wasn't I? I just finished reading it. Verse 10, I just finished reading it. It's just two verses. It said, I will greatly rejoice in Jehovah, my soul. My soul shall be joyful in my Yah. For he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. See, that ties into salvation. Salvation for us only is when we're back in our land. Yes, we understand Christ died and has given us salvation from an eternal damnation perspective. But at the same time, salvation for the nation of Israel, because that was his purpose for coming, is that we be redeemed and brought back to our land.
Okay, garment of salvation, he has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorned herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth in bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so Jehovah Yah will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. All nations are going to see the righteousness of Yah and experience it to a certain perspective, but Israel is the central theme, and we are the people that Yah loves, and he's going to bring us back to our rightful place.
They're going to experience the righteousness too. Righteousness is just what Yah will is, so for them to be what they are, whatever they experience, that's the righteousness of Yah.
Exactly. And that's very true. Do y'all understand what he means? In other words, as a plowman and a vine dresser, that's the righteousness operating on them. Because as when Christ returns, you know, all is going to be set, and that's going to be righteousness for them. They may look at it and say, well, I want to be a priest. That's not the righteousness for you. The righteousness for the nation of Israel is to be the priest. The righteousness for them is to be the vine dressers and the plowmen and the keepers of the flock. That's their righteousness. That's their portion. Our portion will be double. Their portion will be double. That's their portion. It is what it is. Okay, we good? All right. Let me pray. Father, y'all, we bless you for just another opportunity to get in your word and to get understanding. We receive our position, and y'all, we pray that you return soon so that this world can benefit from the righteousness by which you have ordained us to operate in. We know that we as the meek will inherit the earth, and when we do, we will show forth the righteousness of our Yah, where all mankind can prosper based upon our Savior Christ being the ensign for all mankind. We bless you for that. In the name of Yehoshua, we do pray. Amen.